The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Have you ever watched a series on the TV or Netflix where each episode starts with a recap of the previous week or weeks? Just to sort of give you that continuity of what's been happening. Well, this morning I think we should start with that because we've been in this series of looking at Genesis over a few weeks. And so let's do a quick recap. There was Isaac and Rebekah, husband and wife, and they were having trouble starting a family. They prayed to the Lord about that, and he blessed them doubly with twins. And so they had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. And these two boys were very, very different. Esau was red-skinned, he was hairy, he loved the great outdoors, he loved hunting. Jacob, on the other hand, was smooth-skinned, he loved being around the campsite, he loved cooking. The other difference was that Jacob was very strategic. He was a long-term thinker, and one of his strategies was things that he thought about was, how can I get my brother's birthright? Esau, on the other hand, is a very short-term thinker. He's focused on the here and now. And when Jacob says to him, well, here's a meal I've cooked, Esau says, well, here's my birthright, I'll take the food. And so with that, Jacob got his brother's birthright. Last week, we saw this played out further with Rebekah guiding her favoured son, Jacob, into how to deceive his dad to get the family blessings. And that caused Esau to get really angry, so upset that he is threatening to kill Jacob, his brother, in order to get the birthright back again. Now that sounds like a real TV soapy, doesn't it? And when you think about what you need for a soapy, you need sort of adventure, you need family tension, and you need romance and a wedding, right? So today we're going to start with the wedding. And at the end of Genesis chapter 26, we saw this. It was Esau's wedding. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basmath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They are a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So what we saw is that when Jacob tricked Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. So Rebekah, mum, has got to try and find a way to get Jacob out of the camp and out of reach of brother Esau. So what she does is she goes back to this verse here. She uses the tension that's in the family, this issue that her and her husband Isaac share in this grief about Esau's wives. And so with that context, we see now the start of this week's story. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like thieves, my life will not be worth living. I think what she's trying to convey to him is, if my life is not worth living, yours won't be either. And so with that, Isaac listens to his wife, and he calls Jacob in, and he blesses him. And then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Last week we saw the scheming that Rebekah put in place in order to make sure that Jacob got the blessing. Again, here we see this scheming working again. She goes to her husband and says, look, we've got to deal with this wife issue. And so Isaac calls Jacob in. And now he sends him away from his brother, away from danger, and he blesses him. Last week, we saw this big family feud that was happening between the two brothers. This feud that was happening as each of them were trying to get their father's blessing. But now we see that Isaac calls Jacob in and blesses him. He gives it willingly. In other words, he's now accepting that Jacob is the rightful heir for the family blessing. And this is what he says. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you have become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Now, I've highlighted in yellow there some key words. They're key words because 4 weeks ago we started looking at Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1 it says this. It's God speaking to Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." So we see here these same words that God spoke to Adam and Eve as his son and daughter, that now Isaac is speaking to his son Jacob. If we go back to Genesis, the context in which God said this to Adam and Eve was, it says that God created them in his image. And we looked at this idea that being made in the image means that they are a son and daughter of a father in heaven who loves them. They are made in his image, that means they are his children. The second aspect of being made in his image means that they have his character. His character of righteousness, of love, of truth, of justice, and many other aspects of who God is. And God said back in Genesis 1 that he would bless them, that they would be made in his image, and when they realize the position they have as his sons and daughters, when they realize what it means to walk in the character of God, that they are blessed in order to bring a blessing to the earth, that the earth would flourish, that it would be fruitful. And so we're seeing here that Isaac is using exactly the same words to his son that God used to Adam and Eve. But then Isaac takes it further. He takes it further by speaking then of the blessings that had been given to him, Isaac, by his father Abraham, and by the blessing that had been given to Abraham by God. And the themes that happens in these blessings that we now see were given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, is that you will have many descendants, that you will occupy the land where you are now, and your descendants will be blessed. And through them, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Surely, this is the blessing that Jacob had been waiting for. This is the beautiful, rich blessing. And his father now has given it to him willingly. His father has called him in. There's no deception involved, no trickery. His father calls him in and blesses him. Isaac blesses Jacob and then sends him off to Uncle Laban's place to find a wife. This is a really, really significant point. Because you see, if Jacob had left now to go to Uncle Laban's, he'd have been fleeing as a fugitive. He'd have been fleeing from his brother, from his father's wrath. But that's no longer the case. He's now being sent out as the son. He's now being sent out as the rightful heir. He's now being sent out with his father's blessing, and he's been sent with an assignment given to go and find a wife in order that they would have many descendants. You see, this is this shift that's happening here from who Jacob was in his deceptive ways, including deceiving his father, to now being sent, blessed, with an assignment to go as a son. It's an incredible shift that happens here. And so that's been happening in Jacob's world. What about Esau's? Things aren't going so well for Esau. You see, he'd just heard that his brother had got the blessing. Not only that, he'd heard that his brother had been given an assignment by his father to go to Uncle Laban's place and find a wife. And he found out why. Because his father did not want him to marry a Hittite woman. And with that, the penny finally drops for Esau. Verse 8 says, "Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac." Esau then realized. After all these years of his wives causing his parents all this grief, he finally got it. His mum and dad weren't happy with him. So he decided he'd better do what he saw Jacob doing. You see, Dad had called Jacob in and said, look, I don't like these Canaanite women as wives for you, so I want you to go to an uncle and marry one of your cousins. That's what I want you to do. So Esau goes, well, if that is going to cause Jacob to get the favor of his dad, I should do the same. So he looks up his little book and goes, what other rallies are there? Ah, Ishmael. Oh, I'll go to him. So he goes to Ishmael, which probably wasn't a good idea, that given he was a rejected brother. But he goes to him and finds out that he's got a daughter, and he marries the daughter. There's something, again, really significant in this. And that is that Esau saw what Jacob had been called to do, and saw that that brought Jacob favour from his father. And Esau goes, well, if that's what's going to make Jacob popular, maybe I should do the same. The challenge is that when God calls someone to do something, that doesn't mean you're meant to copy it. Doesn't mean you're meant to go and say, well, that worked for him, I'd better go and do the same. Or that's what they've been called to do, I'd better go and do the same thing. We have to be very careful to sit and go, God, what is it you want me to do? And what God wants you to do might be different to what someone else has been called to do. It's really important that people identify what it is that God's asking them to do and don't just copy someone else, even if they are doing what God's called them to do. So let's go back to Jacob now. Jacob is on his way to Uncle Laban's place. That's about 700 kilometres away. So he's about 100 kilometres north of home. It's getting dark, and he goes, it's getting dark, I should pull up for the night. And so that's a pretty sensible sort of thing to do. But it's not by random chance that he finishes up where he does. When we look at this in the original language, and probably the best translation of that is found in the New American Standard Bible, it says this, and he happened upon a particular place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and made it a support for his head and lay down in that place. The reason I've chosen this translation is that in the original language it keeps referring to the place, that place, a particular place. This is not just any old place. The scripture's trying to highlight to us that this was a very special place. It was a particular place. Why? If we go back in scripture and look at where else anything has happened at this particular place, it involved Jacob's grandfather. Grandfather Abraham. So we go back to Genesis chapter 12. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see that from there, he, that is Abraham, went towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Bethel and Ai were called twin towns. There was about 2 kilometres distance between them. And so that area is the area of round Bethel. So it was there at Bethel. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. And that doesn't seem like very much, does it? It's sort of like Abraham's on this journey and he stops, he prays, and then he continues on his journey. But it's that same particular place. And see, I have this belief that scripture is there in the Bible because it's meant to be there. It's not a case of whoever was writing the Bible had to get a certain word count, like an assignment, and so they tried to pad it out with all these extra verses. No. It's there because there's something significant about it. And so here, the significant point is that earlier in Genesis chapter 12, God had called Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, to leave his home, and to go to a land that the Lord would show him, and that he'd have many descendants, and he'd be the father of many nations, and that he would be blessed. And so we see here that it's in the context of the Lord telling Abram to leave his home, that he would walk in blessing and bring blessing, that he finishes up at this particular place, Bethel. And what's he do? He prays. In that context, what's he probably going to pray about? He's probably going to pray about the fact that this is the land that Lord's going to give him. And he's probably going to pray about the descendants the Lord's going to give to him. His descendants, his kids, his grandkids. There's something really important here about the prayers of the grandfather, Abram. Who here is a grandparent? Put your hand up. There's a number here. Yep, quite a number. This passage is a really big shout out to you as grandparents. What you do in prayer can leave a spiritual legacy. It can build a spiritual foundation for the future generations. I've met a number of people who've just given their lives to the Lord, and in conversation with them, I say, have you got any brothers or sister or mother or father or any relative who is a Christian? And they go, no. But my grandmother used to pray for me. How many times have we had these conversations where we discover that there is a grandmother or a grandfather who's been faithfully praying for their grandkids? And that's what we're seeing here in this passage, is that Abram has stopped in this place and he has prayed, probably that for the fulfillment of this blessing God's given him, that he would have many descendants. He is praying for his kids and grandkids. And so I don't think it's coincidence then that when we get to Genesis 28, that when Jacob just happened upon a particular place, it was the same place. Why? Because he was about to encounter God. Just as Abram had encountered God and prayed, in this place, Jacob arrives and he's about to encounter God. Can I say to you, grandparents, don't ever underestimate the power of your prayers. Don't ever underestimate the spiritual legacy and heritage that you are building through your prayers that will impact on future generations. Take a moment if you're a grandparent and think about that. Or if you're someone who's not yet a grandparent, and there's a lot of us here, a lot here who are like that, then take a moment and think of who are the people that have prayed for you. And give thanks that these faithful people have prayed for future generations. And I wonder what Jacob was thinking that night. He's put his head down on that nice comfy stone. And as he sort of starts drifting off to sleep, and he's thinking, well, there's about a 3-day gap between me and Esau now, that's good. And maybe he's thinking, oh, I probably shouldn't have deceived Dad the way I did. Gee, I'm missing Mum. Wonder when I'll see her again. Maybe he's thinking, 100 kilometres down, just 600 left to walk. Whatever it is, he lies there and he drifts off to sleep and he starts to dream. And we see this. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants on the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the east and to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth we bless through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you. Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, if you were God starting a conversation with Jacob, how would you have started it? Now, Jacob, about the way you treated your dad and brother. I mean, I have to admit, I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I go into my kids and I'll say, hey, you haven't done your jobs today, before I've stopped and said, g'day, how are you? Has anyone else ever made... Oh, I'm alone. Not alone. God didn't start with this rebuke. God met Jacob right where he was. And he didn't focus on what Jacob had done. He focused on who he was as God. Look at this. Look at his words. I am the Lord. I will give you and your descendants. I am with you. I will watch over you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Do you see the focus here? The focus here is about God. It's about what God has done and what God will do. Isn't it refreshing that God doesn't look at Jacob and highlight all the wrong Jacob's done? God does not define Jacob's identity by his deceit and lies. God focuses on what he is going to do for Jacob. Yes, we've all done wrong. And when we've done wrong, we need to confess it. We need to acknowledge it. We need to seek forgiveness. But when we encounter God, God asks us to turn our eyes up to him. He wants us to see who he is, to see that he is the Lord, to see he is the one who gives to you, to see that he is the one who is always with you, that he is the one that is watching over you wherever you go and whatever you do, that he's the one who's wanting to bring you back into relationship. That he's the one who's saying, I will not leave you until I have done all that I have promised you. When we put our focus on who he is and the promises he has for us instead of in our sin, it changes our understanding of who we are and our understanding of who he is. In other words, it shifts our identity. Our identity becomes that I am a son or a daughter of a father who loves me. I'm a son or a daughter of a father who's going to be with me, who's going to walk with me, who's going to provide for me, who's going to protect me. In contrast, some people walk with an identity of, oh, this is all the bad I've done. And we have to take a moment and ask, where is our identity grounded? Is our identity grounded in the wrong that we have done, or is our identity grounded in a father who knows us and loves us, and that we are his son and daughter who can be forgiven and is loved? It changes our whole perspective of how we see ourselves, our identity, when we understand the way God sees us. And so then, with a dream like that, sad as it might be, eventually you've got to wake up. You'd rather stay in that dream. Anyone else find that place where you want to stay in the dream? So Jacob wakes up and he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he'd placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. The next morning, Jacob wakes up and he realizes that where he's camped for the night is no ordinary place. No, this is a particular place. This is a very special place. It's a place where he'd just encountered God. And so he called it Bethel. Now, last week I mentioned to you that when you see El, E-L, it's another term or name for God, like in El Shaddai or Elohim. So E-L is God. Beth means house. So Bethel means house of God. And this is why it's so important that we understand why this place is called Bethel. Let's go back to the dream. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, when God spoke to Isaac, he told him that he would have many descendants and that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through him and his offspring. So in other words, we're seeing this blessing goes from Abraham to Isaac and now to Jacob, to the third generation. And through them would come the nation of Israel. And through the nation of Israel would be born the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so this dream is actually a prophetic statement of one of the descendants, which would be Jesus Christ, who would come. So if we fast forward now to Jesus, we go to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, Jesus is calling his first disciples. And one of those is a man called Nathanael. And he says to Nathanael and to the other three disciples who were gathered there around him, he added, "Very truly I tell you, you'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, when we look at these, what I've highlighted in yellow is the same. That we see that Jacob's got this dream of heaven and the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. It is the stairway. When Jesus says this, he is saying, "I am the fulfillment of the prophecy of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob." He says, "You will see heaven open and you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Not it. The Son of Man refers to Jesus Christ. It refers to the Son of God. And so what we see here is that Jesus is saying, "I am the fulfillment of this prophetic word of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I am also the way that heaven and earth will meet each other. I am the way to God the Father, to humanity. It is only through me that there is access to God the Father. I am that stairway to heaven." Jacob's response to this dream was to say, "This place is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." When Jesus refers back to this dream, he is saying, "I am the new Bethel." In other words, I am the house of God. Another term we use for house of God is temple. Temple is a place where heaven and earth meets. That's what definition of temple is. And so when Jesus says, "I am the temple, tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days, he's saying, "I'm the house of God. I am the place where heaven and earth meet." Jesus says later on in John, in chapter 10, verse 7, "I am the gate. No one comes to the Father except through me." So when Jacob is saying, "This place is Bethel, it is the house of God, it is the gateway to heaven," Jesus is saying, "I am that Bethel. I am the place where heaven and earth will meet, and I am the one who will allow access to God the Father. I am that gate. I am that Bethel." And so through this, and only through Jesus, can we encounter God. Now, if we think of Jacob, did Jacob deserve to encounter God? I mean, days earlier, he'd been looking over his shoulder in case his brother Esau was going to kill him. He'd been living in the guilt and shame of having deceived his father. His wrongful actions had meant that his mum had said, "Son, you'd better get out of here." He'd tried to short-circuit God's plan to get the blessing. On every count, Jacob had failed as a son and as a brother. He did not deserve God's grace. And yet, God met him where he was. And God released to him the blessings. The blessings of Abraham and Isaac. God promised him land. He promised him descendants. And he was still on his way to find a wife. God promised him that he would have protection and God's presence. Do you know, in that same way, we need our Bethel moment. We need that place where we meet with Jesus. Not because we're worthy, but because God looks upon us and says, "I love you. I will be with you." Not because of anything we've done, but in spite of what we've done. You see, we need our place, our Bethel, where we will encounter God, where we can be restored back and be able to see God and to come back into relationship with God, to these promises of God when he says, I will be with you, I will watch over you, I will bring you back into my household, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And so in that, we, like Jacob, have to choose how we're going to respond. And what we see here is God's words to Jacob in verse 15. I'm with you. Look at Jacob's response in verse 20. If God will be with me. God had said, I will watch over you. And Jacob said, if you will watch over me. God had said, I won't leave you until I've done what I've promised you. Jacob uses slightly different words, that I might return safely. So we see here that Jacob is making this vow. It's the first vow recorded in Scripture where he's saying, God, you said all these things, and if you said it, then I'm going to believe in it. If you will do this. And so in this way, what we see in Jacob's vow is he says, God, if you'll be with me, in other words, your presence, I'm seeking your presence, God. God, if you will watch over me on this journey, God, would you please protect me? I seek your protection. You've said you'll provide it. Please. God, I've got a long way to walk, 700 kilometres, and then I want to come back someday. So would you please give me food to eat and clothes to wear? In other words, will you provide what I need? Said, Lord, that I might return safely. Now, this is really significant. You see, when the Lord had said it, he had said that I will bring you back to the land. But Jacob's hungry for more than that. He says, I don't just want to come back to the land. I want to come safely to my father's household. Household doesn't mean building. Household means family. And so he's saying, God, would you please return me safely to my father's family? Would you return me back into relationship, good relationship with my father and with my family? God, I want to be back in relationship. And God is a God of relationship. He said, God, if you'll give me your presence, your protection, your provision, and this renewed relationship, then you will be my God. And so with that, he then says, Lord, you'll be my God, and with this stone that I've set up as a pillar, it'll be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. In other words, he's now making a commitment. He says, God, if you're going to do all of that, then I commit. You will be my God. I commit to you. And God, that this stone that I've set up as a pillar here at this place called Bethel, it's a place where I can encounter God. And it's a place, therefore, where I will worship. And so he's saying, God, I'm setting this up as God's house, Bethel. Through Jesus Christ, we can worship. So that of all you give me, he's acknowledging now that it is the Lord who gives him everything. And he says, out of all that you give me, in thankfulness, I want to give back to you a tenth. He is making a commitment to tithe. And so in this, we see this, that his response is to say, I commit to you, Lord, I commit to worship, and I commit to give back to you out of all that you have given me. In this same way, each of us have to choose whether we come into that place of intimacy with God our Father, to come into his household, into his family. And if that's the case, God's saying, for these same commitments, would we choose to commit to God, to declare that he is the Lord and he will be my God? That we would choose to do that through God's house, that is Bethel, that is through his son Jesus Christ. That it is only through Jesus Christ that we can come into that relationship with God. And that through that, we choose to worship God in the goodness of who he is, in the glory of who he is. Not because of anything we've done, but because of everything he has done. We choose to live a life of worship. And we acknowledge that all we have has been given to us And we choose that we want to give back to him out of the incredible blessings. And so therefore we choose to give tithes and offerings in response to the incredible blessings given to us. All of this is available to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only way to heaven and into a relationship with God our Father. And so as we reflect on this passage today, we see that it speaks into a number of areas. It speaks into this area of saying, you don't need to copy what someone else is doing. If God's called someone to do something, then that's what he's called them to do. You don't need to copy that if it's not what you're meant to do. We see the incredible power of the prayers of grandparents, the incredible legacy and heritage that they build through faithful prayer for future generations. We see what it means to put our faith in Jesus Christ as the one who brings us into relationship with God the Father. That God will be with you, he will walk with you, he'll provide for you, he'll protect you. All of this is available to us through Jesus Christ. And so as we wrap up, as we do every week, we just stop and take some time and ask these two questions. What did God say to me? What's God speaking about to me? And as you reflect on that afterwards, then ask the next question. Well, what am I going to do about that? And maybe for some, whether here or live streaming with us, it's a question of, well, do I know God? Do I want to encounter God? Do I want to have a relationship with him? And if that's the case, then I encourage you, the words that are in white there, read them. Either use those words and pray them yourself, or use them as a framework to pray from. And if you want to come back afterwards, you can always come back and look at the service again. It'll be up on the website, usually in the late afternoon on a Sunday. And just come back and pull up that screen again and read it again. But just take time now and ask, what did God say to me today? And what am I going to do about it? So Jacob had this dream and then he did something about it. He made this commitment. If the Lord is speaking to you and you can have some sense of what that is, then ask the Lord, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, what am I going to do about it? What action do you want me to take? Father God, thank you that you're a Father who knows where we are, whether we're fleeing, whether we're trying to run away from something, or whether we're walking clearly with a sense of purpose and direction, with an assignment to do. Thank you that you'll meet us where we're at. Thank you that you make this promise that you'll be with us, you'll watch over us, and you'll bring us into that relationship with you. That you won't leave us until you've done all it is that you've promised to do. Father, we thank you that this is not just a story written about a couple of brothers and a family thousands of years ago. It's a story that speaks to us today. It's a story that challenges us about who we are and who we can be. And so, Father, we choose to join with Jacob and say, if God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey of life that I'm walking on, and if you will give me the food to eat and the clothes to wear and the provisions that I need to do the things you want me to do, so that I can be safely in that relationship with my Father in his household and gathered together here with brothers and sisters in the Lord, then, Lord, you will be my God. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our God and that you will go before us this week, that as we walk in that position, in our identity as sons and daughters of a Father who loves us, in relationship with you and reflecting the character of God, then we can be an incredible blessing to others around about us this week, that we would see things flourish. And so, Lord, that's our prayer, that we would be blessed to be a blessing, that you, Lord, would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.